Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 5 to 10. Let me read those verses to begin this morning. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 5. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not haste in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, "Why were the former days better than these?" For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. In 1962, Victor and Mildred Gortzel published a revealing study of 413 famous and exceptionally gifted people. The book was called Cradles of Eminence. They spent years trying to understand and what produced such greatness amongst these people they studied. What common thread might run through the lives of all these outstanding lives? Seemingly, the most outstanding fact that virtually all of them, 392, had was that they had to overcome very difficult obstacles in order to become who they were. That's 95% of the people. Apparently, the book was updated to 700. I would assume that the percentage stayed very similar. In life, we face obstructions, which may make us or may break us. I believe our text this morning shows a very important truth. That truth is this: although believers are tempted to fail, God gives helpful actions to overcome. First, we're told about the activities of foolishness. The book of Ecclesiastes is part of what we call the wisdom books. Truly, it takes a different approach than the other four books that are included in that. Yet, tucked away in this book are some sections which sound very similar to books like Psalms and Proverbs. The verses which we will ponder today fall into this parallelism of being very much like Psalms and Proverbs. Verse 5, we start, "It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools." There is a deep contrast between two individuals, the wise and the foolish. One is a wise man who is thoroughly described in Solomon's earlier book, the book of Proverbs. You will recall that he wrote this in Proverbs 9:10. Very straightforward. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." If you want wisdom, fear God. If you want to have understanding, get to know the holy God who created us. That's where real wisdom and understanding comes from. But it was not first written in Proverbs 9:10. A second reference to it is found in Psalm 111, verse 10. Now, it doesn't say who the writer of the psalm is, but it could well be David, probably was. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But there's a third reference to this same thing. And this comes long before Solomon or David. You will find it in Job chapter 28 and verse 28. And to man he said, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." Here's a contrast. If you really want understanding, not only do you seek to know the Holy One, but you depart from evil as well. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This was not new to Solomon's audience. But then there's the contrast. The heart of the fools is in the house of mirth. One of the ways that mirth, at least this kind of mirth, is displayed is by the songs that are sung. Some of the songs that are sung in rowdy, drunken debaucheries are not worthy coming from the lips of the upright. In fact, they ought to be avoided as much as possible. Verse 6 portrays by an illustration what ungodly songs are like. "For like the crackling of thorns." The Hebrew word is an onomatopoeic word. What's an onomatopoeic word? It's words that sound like the action or sound like something. For example, the word meow. What's that sound like? A cat. How about the word buzzing of bees? Or whack. These are all those kind of words. And in the Hebrew, it's a word that sounds a little bit like the crackling of the fire. Adam Clark notes that fools make a great noise, they make a great blaze, and they are extinguished in a few moments. Such indeed, comparatively, are the cries of joy. They are noisy, they are flashy, they are transitory. So the fools may make a loud sound and they may be spectacular like fireworks, which people will see tonight on July the 1st. If you're an American, you have to wait a couple days. Another writer points this out, and I found this fascinating. He said, although thorns create a lot of flame, they're useless in providing real heat. In other words, they're like the froth or scum on the top of jam making. Some of you people have made jam. Now, our younger generation, most young people don't know how to make jam, but when you make jam and boil it in the stove, to the top of that jam, there rises this bubbly stuff. And it really is impurities. Some people do eat it, but you don't ever put it in the jar. You skim it off, right? Because it's really of little food value, and it's not really that great. And this is the comparison to a fool. A fool is one that is like scum. The behavior of fools is given in verse 7. There are two approaches they take to ruin or to disturb good people. And this is really the crux of our message this morning as we come to it. One of the techniques that foolish people use is that of oppression. It says that in our text. They use oppression. Verse 7. This can take many forms. They may use injury. They may use fraud. They may use unjust gain. If they have political power, they might be cruel. They might extort. They often try to hurt the wise with nasty claims and nasty schemes. Maybe even making laws against that which is right. The other approach that fools often take is in the form of bribery. It says that in the second part of verse 7. The bribe debases the heart. Many folk are ruined by taking gifts. Gifts, quotation marks. Which carry an obligation towards the giver. If you think on this a moment, this was exactly the tactic used by the Jewish leaders in the time of Jesus Christ to eradicate Jesus of Nazareth. The bribe is given in John chapter 12. Turn with me to that verse a minute. John 12, 42. First part of the verse says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed on him." Wow! Many! Many rulers believed on him. But the verse doesn't end there. "But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." There were godly people in the time of the Lord Jesus, people who really loved the Lord Jesus to some degree. But because of bribery, the bribery of being able to attend the synagogue, they were afraid to acknowledge Jesus as Messiah. What thing keeps you or me from honoring the Lord Jesus? We must ask that. You see, the unbelieving Pharisees, and there were some Pharisees that did become believers, but it was so strong and their influence was such that they bribed people to keep them away from the Lord Jesus. It's these kind of foolish actions which actively frustrate us at times. That's our second point today. Solomon began with an extremely important observation. We went over it quite quickly at the beginning. Verse 5 spells it out. Bluntly, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise. Sometimes wise people do have a rebuke we would be much better to heed than the crackling foolishness of the loudmouthed fools. Think back to the case of our dear Lord Jesus. People are far better listening to him than to the oppressor. Because you see, the Lord Jesus Christ has life. He is the truth. Christ alone can save us from the grips of eternal death. And so although fools may spout up all kinds of things, we as God's people need to listen to the wisdom of Christ. There is a real danger when oppression comes, even to the wise person. Listen to what verse 7 says again. Oppression destroys a wise man's reason. Now be careful with this sentence. It's not saying that because there's oppression, all of a sudden the man who is wise loses his mind. But what it is saying is this. It is saying that foolish men do things which hurt and even destroy what a wise man says. What do you think they tried to do to Jesus? They tried to lie about him. They tried so many things to destroy what he said. Now, let's be sure of this. If we're wise and people do not give attention to us because of some of the lies that are out there, it can destroy our resolve. And that's where we need to be careful. How many good people have just given up in frustration because of foolishness? I've run into people who said, "I was in the ministry once, but this happened and that happened and something else happened. I just gave up." But I would suggest to you, there was one who never gave up. Even though the world turned against him, and even though everyone was against him, even though I was against him and you were against him, he did not give up. And that's why in Hebrews 12, which was the theme of the wedding we were at this week, Hebrews 12 says the words it does. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, seeing we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your minds. We heard a couple good sermons on that text. There is one thing I would add to what they said, because they were talking about the sin that so easily besets us. Do you know what sin it's talking about there? The whole book of Hebrews is written to a group of people who had become discouraged because the Judaizers were trying to say, hey, we have the old sacrifices and all those things, they're important. They were being discouraged in following Jesus. And the whole book of Hebrews is talking about the better way, right? And the better way is found in Christ. And he has given the example of one who overcame all of this oppression, who overcame all of the bribery, who overcame all these actions against him, endured the cross, despising the shame, set down at the right hand of God. Jesus once asked his 12 a piercing question. You will find it in the Gospel of John again. Gospel of John, chapter 6. Just after he has said some difficult things, many who called themselves disciples left him. Jesus said in verse 67, Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Notice Peter and what he says. He spoke for 11 of the 12 for sure when he said these words. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That's wonderful resolve. Sadly, though, a few chapters later, when facing the cross, Jesus will say these words in John 16, verse 32. Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each one to his own, and will leave me alone. All alone. Yet, he says, yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. But think about that. Within a day, he will cry out, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus knew what it was to be alone. No man could handle Jesus' reasoning. He was wisdom personified, and yet they would kill him. He would be alone, alone for you and for me, if we will place our faith and trust in him. Wise people must also deal with a world that is full of bribery. Notice the danger of bribery. It debases the heart. We can be seduced into hurtful things by bribes. Such hurtful things come from the hand of foolish people who in truth are tools of Satan. So how may we overcome the attacks by those whom the Bible calls fools? Let's take time to consider the attributes of faith. How are godly people able to counteract oppression and bribes? It is surely not by giving in to them or giving up. We can become discouraged as we see truth being trampled underfoot. So is there a way for us to remain focused when we are oppressed for our faith? There are four things I believe that Solomon says in this text which can help us in this ongoing battle. Ever since the fall of Adam, truth has been under attack. So let us see what answers are to be found in our text. First, the believer in the Lord realizes the absolute truth of verse 8. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. For those of us who remain faithful to the Lord, this is an absolute reality. How many times are we reminded of this in the Bible? The most striking example is in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Early in his ministry, he was overwhelmed by huge crowds. He was popular with the masses, and even for a while, perhaps, with the Pharisees. But many of the leaders were open to his preaching, but as time went along, he discovered that many left him. Some hated him. Many had difficulty in accepting his teaching. A lot were fearful of associating with him to the point that, as we said already, the 11 disciples ran away at one juncture. Yet, at the end of all this, remember the end is better than the beginning? At the end of all this, he comes out of the grave, triumphant over sin, death, the devil, and everything that's evil. The end is better than the beginning. The end for a Christian is better than the beginning. The end that you have if you have trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord is the most marvelous experience that we will ever have. There's a second point here. Verse 8b. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. You see, patience is a powerful weapon. Pride is quite self-evident by the way people conduct themselves. The Bible is clear in this fact when it says in Psalm 138, verse 6, though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. They don't have to get close to God because they're broadcasting their pride. But the lowly person that comes before God in patience and simple humility displays a spirit that God can bless. Often the very events that you and I experience that we think are for our hurt and just discourage us sometimes are for our benefit. Let me read James 5, and most of you will know this text, but it's worth reading. James 5, verses 7 to 11. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. I have on my deck right now, in the back of my house, pots and pots of tomatoes. Some of them are going to ripen before I get back from vacation. And they are just loaded with flowers. I can hardly wait. And that's the picture here of a farmer just waiting for that produce to come. There's nothing better than fresh stuff from the garden. You go to the store and it has things on it and all the rest of it, right? And you take that tomato, if you like tomatoes, and you put it in your mouth. And you haven't tasted anything so good for several months. Because that which you buy in the store sometimes tastes half decent, but it never can compare with the fruit that has come from your own personal work. And that's what it's saying here in James. If we're patient and if we wait, God will reward us. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. He's coming soon. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and have seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Look at the Word of God. And within the pages of the Word of God, nearly every one of God's choice servants underwent very difficult situations and circumstances. If you're a follower of Jesus, I guarantee there will be times in your life when you go through difficult things. But the end is better than the beginning. And being patient is such an important thing when we're facing those kind of difficulties. You know the attitudes we often take towards the things? Well, we have the plomb attitude. You've heard me mention that before. Maybe not those who are listening. Plom, P-L-O-M. Poor little old me. All of us have had that at times. I've had it. You've had it. Because we take pity upon ourselves. Or we have the spoiled child attitude. And I see that in a lot of Christians too. I won't do it unless I get my way. My way of the highway. Or how about I quit? Or how about anger? Or one mentioned here is grumbling. I had my grandchildren stay with me this week, and every once in a while they're grumbling about one another. You know? Do you know what he did? You know what she did? I won't say too much, but my third grandchild just sits there and kind of ignores it. And that's kind of interesting. Because that's showing at a very young age some patience, I must say. Patience, waiting for the Lord. More important things are accomplished when everything seems hopeless. When you think that the world is against you and all the things of this world are piled up on you, sometimes it's just at the point God is about to do something. Not always, but often. Being patient is so important. I heard a story. This man had a waterbed. And now waterbeds aren't popular anymore, but that about 30 years ago, waterbeds, several of you owned a waterbed, I'm sure. And I kind of like sleeping on the waterbed because it just gave way to all the contours of your body. Well, this man had a waterbed. He woke up one morning, and lo and behold, there was a bit of a puddle in the middle of his waterbed. Oh, no. I got to patch that. I got to figure out how to fix it. So he says, I've got to take it off the bed. He dragged it off. They were very heavy, especially if you had a double queen size, one of those. Hugely heavy because there's a lot of water in a waterbed. And he dragged it out of his house onto the front porch. He was on an acreage. And all of a sudden it got away on him. He couldn't control it and it rolled down the hill. through the prickles and everything else. And by the time it was up, come to rest, it was full of holes. So anyway, he went out and bought a regular bed. Can you imagine? He spent the whole day working on a bed, I'm sure. He woke the next morning and there was a puddle in the middle of the bed. He had not checked on the bathroom that was above his bedroom, and there was a leak in the bathroom, not in the bed. If he had had the patience to examine that thing, he may still have had his water bed. I heard another story. This really isn't about patience, but this guy had a leaky water bed. He patched it up real nice, and then he got a hose to fill it. Went out and bought a hose, starts filling it, doesn't check on it for an hour, and he had bought one of those hoses with all the holes in. His entire bedroom was wet. Well, patience is a virtue that we must ask God for. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? The third thing Solomon tells his listeners in verse 9 is, do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. You say, I, before I became a Christian, was always angry. Well, praise God, he's changed your heart, and you don't need to be foolish anymore. It's very easy to become angry when we face challenges. I've seen people put holes in solid walls. Well, not quite solid, because they're drywall. If they dry it on a brick wall, it won't work. But put holes in the walls because of their anger. I've walked into houses where there have been several holes punched by people out of anger. One of the fruit of the Spirit, as I already said, is patience. But how many times have you heard people say, well, I have a right to be angry? If you only knew how angry I am. Well, you can see it right there, but perhaps it might be more correct as a Christian to say, as a Christian, God has given me the ability to respond supernaturally to my problems. And one of those supernatural reactions is not to become angry. There's a final point made by Solomon. It's found in verse 10. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Here is a pitfall I have fallen into, and I suspect most of us have too, is that the good old days were far better than today. Somebody said, nothing makes the good old days better than a poor memory. If only we could go back and pick a date. You say it'd be so much better. 1950, I remember 1950. Well, I don't quite remember that. I was alive, but I don't remember it. But people say, well, if we go back in history, we can just find the perfect time for a man to have lived. Let me tell you about the 400s. There was a man who got converted gloriously by the Lord. His name was Patrick. He's today called St. Patrick. He wasn't an Irishman. He was a Scotchman who ended up in Ireland, got saved, went back to Scotland, then said, I got to go back and win souls to Christ in Ireland. What do you know about him? Well, he was greatly effective. But you know what particularly drove Patrick with the gospel? It was that he believed when Jesus said the end will come, when the gospel is proclaimed in all the earth, he believed he was at the end of the earth because Ireland was the most remote area that he knew of. And so he said, the Lord's got to be coming. And that has been preached ever since and even before. The Lord has to be coming. Well, he is coming for every human being. He will eventually come in the clouds of the air, as the Bible tells us. But you know something? He will come for us before them, perhaps, if we die first. And our response to him is far more important. But Patrick thought, well, there's so much evil, and these Irish people don't know Jesus. I must get out there and win them to the Lord. So he thought, wow, this is a good time to live, but the Lord's coming. How about the years around the Middle Ages, 1000, 1200? Millions of people were killed for their faith. It wasn't a good time to be alive if you disagreed with the main church that was in control in those days in Europe. Oh, maybe it would be good to be alive in the time of the Reformation. It wasn't easy for the Reformation people. Some of them suffered greatly. And sometimes even they persecuted others who didn't accept everything they taught. If they were nonconformists, sometimes it was tough. How about the 1800s? You know, there was Charles Wesley and Whitfield and some of those great preachers. Great revivals took place. But you know, I read a book, not autobiography, about Whitfield. And it showed some of the cartoonists of the day of Whitfield, and they showed him as an ugly person and miserable, and they still had foes. Friends, every age, in the church age, we will be persecuted for our faith, sometimes more, sometimes less. There is not a perfect day to live, except to live for the Lord today. Amen? How about the 1900s? Oh, there were churches in the early 1900s say, we're on the edge of the millennium. Peace is going to sweep the earth and everything's going to be fine. And then 1914 came. 1914 was the beginning of World War I and terrible atrocities. And then came another time called the Second World War. And ever since, the world has been in turmoil. The truth of the matter is that every generation has its good and every generation has its bad. We have a privilege to live now for Jesus, and that's the important thing. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verses 13 to 16. We'll start at, 13. Beloved, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind, reaching forward to those which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Looking unto Jesus. You see, that's the goal of everybody who has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. To look unto him. There is a very old expression, is a Latin expression, which is seize the day. That's what Paul's saying here. Lay hold on today. Do your best for the Lord Jesus today. Don't think of the past as being better than today. Think of today as a day of opportunity to do that which God has called you and I to do. There was a man by the name of Sir William Russell. Sir William Russell, by his name, was an important man, but he was on the way to a scaffold, not because he was an evil man, but because he opposed a Roman Catholic king in Britain. On his way to his death, he took out his timepiece. In those days, they were pocket watches. And probably a pocket watch was worth a fair amount of money. And he handed it to his physician who waited on him and said this, "Will you kindly take my timepiece and keep it. I have no use for it. I am now dealing with eternity. Time is slipping away. Eternity is coming. What is your perspective? What is my perspective on it? Let me suggest five things as we close to wrap it together to say, what may we do? First of all, remember, the end is better than the beginning. That is true only of those who have placed their faith and trust in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible tells us that as human beings, we have sinned, we have broken God's law, and we deserve His judgment. But God poured out His wrath upon His Son so that if we ask Him to forgive us, we will be freed completely from the penalty of eternal death. Secondly, patience needs to replace pride. I don't know how that works out in your life. Every one of us is a little different. But we all need more patience. Amen? Thirdly, deal with anger issues. If you have a problem with anger, you really need to ask God to intervene to help you not to become angry. Fourthly, make the best use of today. You know, we all have the same amount of minutes in an hour and all the same amount of hours in a day. Some of us will invest it wisely and some of us will invest it foolishly. As God's people, we are called to redeem the time, make best use of the time, to seek by God's grace to do that which honors Him and brings praise to Him. Fifthly, we need to see every event as being allowed by God. We cannot change events sometimes, but our responses and our reactions are the more important thing than the event itself. And when we can place our faith and trust completely in Him through those difficult things, gradually we will see a more peaceful heart inside ourselves. And our outward reaction to others will be less angry, less grumbly, and those kind of things. May this be true for each of us, that we are filled with God's Spirit so that people see the light of God in our lives. Amen.